Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. I love that. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Cheryl Bell. If you don't know Cheryl, starting in 2019, she came on staff full-time for us. She is our ministry services director, and all that means is that I am not gifted to do a lot of logistics and event planning and details and things like, oh, yeah, we should definitely build a building. I can tell you about the big picture vision of what I'm looking for, but getting into the little details, I'm not very gifted at, and so she's come alongside me to oversee, man, what do the tactical on-the-ground things look like for ACC as a staff and then with all the different venues that we're dreaming about? You need to know, if the version of this talk that I had to give you today is, what's your long-term big-picture vision for ACC? You guys would laugh at me if I told you what I'm thinking. And so it's cool how God has provided so many resources, so many people to come alongside, but also the right giftings at the right time to take us where we're going to be going. So if you don't know Cheryl, I encourage you to meet her. And I got to tell you, I've had almost a month off. I am overly prepared and overwhelmingly excited to preach the word of God to you today. We are going to launch a brand new series as we launch a brand new year together as a church. The first sermon series of 2019 at Auburn Community Church is called Reframing Jesus. Reframing Jesus. I've had this series on my heart for a while. And if you're new here, there are times where we as a church walk step by step through a particular book of the Bible, sometimes verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible. Sometimes we hit on several different points in the Bible related to one idea, all rooted in Scripture. So if you're seeing that on the screen, you're like, oh, he doesn't preach step by step through the Bible. No, I just believe God's a God of creativity and that there's not one way to do something. There's many different ways to do something as long as it's rooted in God's word. Let's not create division. And if you're here to create division and argue about the right way to do church, this is not the church for you. Okay, cool. You know, it's cool. It's crazy that God has grown ACC like this. And you guys know, every week I get up here and invite people to leave if they want to. I'm like, you don't have to be here. You really don't. You really don't. And they just keep coming. And so it's cool how God works like that. So I want to do a series. It's called Reframing Jesus. And the idea around that title is this. The way we see something directly impacts how we relate to something. The way you and I see something, the perspective we see something from, will always directly impact how we relate to that thing. And that thing could be a circumstance. That thing could be a relationship. That thing could be a season that you're in life. But most important of all would be this. When that thing is not a thing, but a person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it becomes more true than ever that the way you see Jesus will always directly impact how you relate to Jesus. And this idea was planted in my heart a long time ago when I heard this line by a popular pastor and theologian of the 20th century. His name's A.W. Tozer. Anybody in the room like Tozer quotes? It's like, man, you throw a Tozer quote on your Twitter, you're all of a sudden an expert in Christianity. And his probably his most popular quote of all time is this. We'll put it on the screens. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Did you know that today? No, it's right. It's true because Tozer said it. And you're like, I don't know if I really agree with that. I want you to think about it for a second. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because the way you have framed who God is in your mind is affecting how you are relating to him every single day of your life. And I'm not going to act for a second like I can tell A.W. Tozer what to write into a quote. I just want to clarify one word in this quote and bring it to a little more centrality. I kind of wish this quote said that the most, what comes into our minds when we think about Jesus is the most important thing about us. Now, of course, we're Christians. We believe Jesus is God, but I think it's more clarifying than some kind of obscure, okay, God is out there in the universe to know. God came down in a human body, and his name is Jesus. And I believe this about you, and I believe this about me today, that the way you and I see Jesus will directly impact how we relate to Jesus. And so if that's true, then we've got to get the way we see Jesus right, and we've got to throw away a lot of the assumptions that we walked into this room carrying. When I originally went to our creative team with the idea for this series, I said, I want to talk about reframing Jesus, and I want to talk about it from the perspective of everything is all about how you see him. And so I said, I think it would be cool if on the graphic you had all these different pictures of Jesus, and you just mixed it up, like Google search pictures of Jesus, and what exactly are people projecting their image of Jesus in their mind? But before they even started searching for these images, I was like, I can already tell you what you're going to find. You're normally going to find a self-portrait of Jesus where he looks like he is thinking, just leave me alone. I'm perfect. I'm the Son of God. Look at this picture. I said, you're going to find something like this. Now, tatted up. His heart has been relocated to the middle. It's on fire. Crown of thorns. Cross. But then I love his face, too. Because, you know, a first century Jewish man had time to rock the middle part and put on makeup and trim his beard. Look at that. Look at the beard. Look at the little V at the bottom. Like, it's like, I am so perfectly groomed. I'm the Son of God. Will you just leave me alone? Why are we taking this picture? That's what he looks like. And then I said, there's also going to be ones where he's a little more expressive. Can we go to that next picture? And he's like, hey man, he's grown out his hair a little more, and he's a little more hippie. He's just like, man, just stop going to war. Like, just stop. What's up with everybody being upset? I'm Jesus. And I, of course, there's going to be pictures of him dying on a cross that you're going to find. But mostly, I said, you're going to find pictures of Jesus where he looks very apathetic. He looks very like he wants to be left alone. I said, I guarantee you, when you search this, the only pictures of Jesus that you're going to find where he's happy, like laughing or smiling, is when he's around a sheep. And sure enough, this is what we found. He's like, anytime people are around, anytime someone's taking his picture, anytime he's just like, leave me alone, disciples, what's wrong with you guys? But all of a sudden, this guy gets real happy when sheep come around. He's like, thank you. This is the only thing I wanted to do with my day, because we know he's a good shepherd and we are sheep. And so he just wants the world to leave him alone so he can have a sheep and have a day to himself. He's introverted to the third degree, except when it comes to the little lambies. And he's just like, come to me, give me a lamb. You don't believe me, you need to Google that. Not right now, wait till the end. But you need to look at this, because I just thought to myself, I was like, man, if the way we see Jesus always directly impacts the way we relate to Jesus, how do most people see Jesus? And I believe the world around us has a mixed picture in their mind about who Jesus is. And even though these pictures are funny to look at, you can put that one away, there's people getting distracted. Even though these pictures are funny to look at, and it's like, yeah, that's so off and different than the Jesus of the Bible. You know what's more off than any of these pictures? Your assumptions. And you know what's sad about a worship gathering like the one that we're having is that we bring thousands of people in from different walks of life and seasons to lift up the name of Jesus. But when we say that word, Jesus, more often than not, there are lies that come to your mind instead of truths. And there are things that you have come to believe based on your own experience, based on the way you grew up, based on things that you've read into your own sinful struggles, based on something that was taught to you, that you've assumed about who Jesus is for so long that runs completely contrary to the way he presents himself in the Bible. I would highly encourage everyone in this room at some point in their life to read the New Testament for themselves, specifically the Gospels, and pretend like you've never heard of Jesus. Like, just read what's actually there about the guy who lived 2,000 years ago. And maybe not, and maybe you were taught great things about Jesus, but I think it's good to see freshly with eyes that are new and go, who did he actually present himself as? Because I'd hate to bust Google's bubble for a second, but Jesus is not a middle-aged, 30-something-year-old man who's angry at the world and passionate about his middle part. Jesus is not only happy and joyful when a sheep is close. And Jesus, contrary to a lot of beliefs, hello Catholics, is not still on the cross. He defeated it. If you grew up Catholic or you have been involved in the Catholic Church, you are so welcome to be here. My whole family on my dad's side, Roman Catholic from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Fly, Eagles, fly, by the way. Excited about today. I'll talk about them more later in this sermon. But it's like we got this picture of Jesus. He's mad, wants people to go away. He's happy because there's a sheep. And he's in agony because he's on the cross. And all of it's off. But you know what's more off than that? What you assume. And so what we're going to do to start 2019, this is going to be crazy. We're going to reframe our minds to see Jesus as he actually is in scriptures. Because everybody look up here and don't miss this. I believe the greatest breakthroughs that you're going to experience in your relationship with God happen on the other side of the truth of the Bible proving your assumptions wrong. Do you know the strongest convictions and beliefs that you hold to right now are things that you actually used to be diametrically opposed to? It's when you find out the truth about how you've been lied to that you're actually freed up to walk in the newness of life Jesus died for you to live. Then they will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we're going to find out the truth about Jesus, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be hard to believe. It's going to be hard for a lot of you to deconstruct a lot of what you've grown up holding on to. But it's going to be the most freeing thing you've ever experienced. And by the way, this is what our church has been doing for 4.5 years, long before we were meeting at Beard Eve's Coliseum. Like for 4.5 years, we've watched people come into this space, wherever this space is, Church Without Walls, wherever we're gathering, and they go, man, I was just carrying so many things that I thought were true about Jesus. And then I got around this faith family, I got around a community group, I sat under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and I found out he is not who I thought he was. He's so much better. He's a life giver. And more than anything, I believe what he's offering you and what he's offering me in 2019 is his grace that empowers us. And so part one of how we're going to reframe Jesus. Are y'all excited to do this in 2019? Are y'all with me in the Coliseum? All right, y'all got to stay with me. Part one of reframing Jesus is going to be titled Grace in the Presence. Grace in the Presence. And that title will make more sense and become more clear the further this sermon goes along. My one word for 2019, anybody got a one word for the year in the room? Oh man, it's becoming so much more popular. I did it for the first time last year, and it felt like, man, a few people do this one word thing for the year. And now I feel like if you don't do it, you're not a Christian. Like, you're like, hey, what's your one word for 2019? I don't have one. Oh, whoa, you're running from God, aren't you? You haven't spent time with the Lord. It's becoming like a norm. Like, what? Hey, what are you praying toward? It's just a lot easier and more manageable than having a ton of goals. And I highly encourage you to ask the Lord, like, man, is there a word that you're trying to get through to me and speak over my life? And my word for 2019 is the word presence. I feel like I have gotten so much pressure from different sides of my life that I've started to lack just simply getting in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, I can turn my relational Heavenly Father into a vending machine real fast. Like, you have breath in your lungs for your Heavenly Father to love you. And so many of us come into the presence of God, not looking for God to love us, but looking for God to explain stuff to us. And so that's what I'll do. I'll be like, God, this is what I need. This is what I need. And he wants to know what you need. But more than he wants to know what you need, he wants you. And if all you give him is what you need, then you have a transaction instead of a relationship where, God, here's my list. Thank you. If I get it back, I'm mad at you if I don't. And a lot of times I'll hold God hostage for things that I feel like I haven't been given yet and completely lack taking the time to get in his presence. I'll spend more time preparing sermons than I do letting God tell me how much he loves me. And so my word for 2019 was, man, I just want to get in the presence of God. And you know what? I want our church to get in the presence of God. I got so tired of preaching five sermons on Sundays, not because it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. But the thing that was frustrating about it was just hurting everyone in and out of that little auditorium over and over again and feeling like, man, I feel like God was so heavy in this space. And now it's like 15 minutes later and we're starting another gathering. You know, one of the things that we're the most excited about in this space is that we can actually breathe and let the presence of God come and move. And so when you come to ACC this year specifically, believe that the presence of God is going to move in this space. And if we are believing that's going to happen, you probably shouldn't make a reservation for brunch or for lunch at 11:30. And that's just got to be okay. And listen, if that's the kind of church experience that you like coming in and getting out on time so we can move on, check off the list. I did church this week. I'm moving on. This is just not the right place for you. What we believe is going to be powerful about this time is that if the presence of God comes into this space and blows the whole thing up, not literally because Auburn would be mad, but just like moves, we're going to go with that. So we're going to create the space for that to happen. So I want to spend time in the presence of God, but it has a double meaning. I realize that I want to spend time in God's presence, but I also realize that the greatest attack on me as a husband and a dad is for my presence. Fathers in the room, husbands in the room, you know what your family wants more than your provision? They want your presence. And I'm realizing that the greatest temptation I have in my home, and I have two daughters, by the way, we welcomed another daughter, Elliot Grace, into the world about a month ago. And our oldest daughter, Aniston, she turned 2 yesterday. We went to the Georgia Aquarium. They stole all my money. And it's like, man, what are the margins on this thing? You guys are just hurting people in and out of here. It costs that much to see dolphins? Dang. But yet, I love the joy on her face when she took in what she was seeing yesterday. It was so, so beautiful. And I realized that the attack on me as a father of 2, new father and a husband, is that I'm tempted to disengage. When I get stressed out, I'm tempted to get distracted on my phone. I'm tempted to get in my own world and not really be present. Like, I'll be there, but not present. And so I feel like what God was speaking into my life going into this year is I want you to spend time in my presence, but I also want you to spend this year present. And if I'm spending more of my time with my eyes on a little screen than I am with my eyes on my beautiful daughters and on my wife, what's going to happen is I'm going to let some of the most amazing moments God wants to reveal himself to me pass me by simply because I wasn't there. I wasn't present. And similarly, I believe that the part of Jesus that needs to be reframed the most in our church to start this year is the way we think about how Jesus collides with our present. Stay with me on this. So I realize that the attack on my life is that I just can't be present. I just can't stay in this moment and be here. Do you know Jesus is our ever-present help in trouble? And do you know that there's a present grace that he wants to give to you that is equally as powerful as his past grace and his future grace? So if you grew up in church and you hear the word grace, what comes to your mind is probably one of two things: past grace and future grace. Past grace is the fact that Jesus forgives your sins, which is awesome. It means that there is nothing that you have done before you walked into this room and nothing that you will do when you walk out of this space that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus if you're in Christ. It means all your sins were paid for on the cross. Not the sins that you're comfortable confessing, but every single dark and broken thing about you was paid in full by Jesus. The past grace of Jesus is amazing. And that's what most of us think about. And then future grace. What's future grace? It's called the hope of heaven. That one day, this life is going to end, and you and I have the opportunity to spend eternity in communion with God and one another because Jesus did not just die on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. He rose from the dead on Sunday, and new life is available forever for all those who are in Christ. Past grace, future grace. But what about the present? This is going to feel weird, me saying this, but on an average day, what I need the most from God is not necessarily him to tell me that he forgives me or for him to tell me that I'm going to heaven. And those things are awesome. Stay with me. Do not throw stuff at me or walk out. I love that you've forgiven me, God. There's joy in that. I love the hope of heaven. You know what I need the most from you right now, God? I need some patience. I need some new father alert. I need some strength. I need some energy. I need some faith. I need some consistency. I need something on the inside of me right now. Don't get me wrong. I'm grateful that you forgive me. And don't get me wrong. I'm excited about heaven. But what about right now? What about in this moment, in this space right now? And I believe that the way Jesus presents himself in the Bible is more of an ever-present help than either of the things I talked about to start this sermon. I do believe he forgives you. I do believe you're going to heaven, but I also believe he's involved in the here and now, and he has an announcement to make for your present moment right now, and it's called life. If you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out right where you are right now. We're going to open to John chapter 7. Before you do, hold your Bible up if you brought it. Hold it up, hold it up, hold it up. Oh my gosh. I wish you guys could see what I'm seeing. Creative team, please get a picture of this. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I've had a lot of requests for this recently. Keep your Bible up if you're single. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. All right. 10 seconds of shame-free freedom to look around. Go. 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 Five. Yeah, a little more time. Now, don't fall for it if he's got that new Bible that his mom just gave him because he thought I might do this because I've done it before. Look for the one where the pages are falling out. Good. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I love that moment, and we did that once before, and there's several couples who met that way, and we just want to provide for all needs at Auburn Community Church. And if you're here and you're like, oh, it's just, man, why would he single out single people? It's called fun, okay? And we believe church is meant to be enjoyed, not just endured, and so we're going to enjoy it. We're going to have fun, and we're also going to read from John chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 37 if you brought your Bible. I have been thinking about the life of John for a long time. I love reading John's gospel and the epistles that he wrote as well. And I've just been focusing on the way John presents Jesus. Because if you don't know this, of the four gospels, John is the most unique. John was the closest personally to Jesus, but he also just told stories in a different way than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not that they were different, but he gives just a new perspective. He frames Jesus in a really interesting way. John chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 37 through 39 and then explain it. If you're there, say I'm there. All right, here we go. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I want to explain this little section very quickly. Jesus was attending an event in Jerusalem called the Festival of Tabernacles. This was something that happens once a year for Jews. And the purpose of this festival, get this, is to remember the past and pray into the future. So the purpose is to remember what God did through his people Israel when he called a man named Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the freedom of the promised land. So they look back on a lot of details, the cloud by day, the fire by night. They look at the miracles and how the sea was parted and how they were miraculously given water. They remember what God did for them, but it's not just for remembering, it's also for projecting. And so what they do is they all come together and they do all these different rituals to ask God to be their provision once again, to ask God, hey, in this coming year, will you continue to be our help? Will you continue to show up? It's a really, really cool idea. But what Jesus does is he shows up for this festival, and on the last and greatest day, he stands up and says, here's the deal. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. In other words, Jesus calls them in this moment to go, hey, 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 you don't need to look back toward the past anymore, and you don't need to look ahead toward the future. Rivers of living water are available right in front of you, right here and right now. And John gives a little commentary to what Jesus has said. He's like, man, we were all there and we didn't really know what he was talking about. But then when he died and rose and the Holy Spirit went out, we knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about how Jesus's offer is the fullness of life in the here and now, not the there and then. While everybody had their eyes on the past and the future, Jesus goes, everything you are looking for is right in front of you, right here and right now. And if you want it, if your soul is thirsty, you can come and get living water from me. And then I noticed this as I've read through John on my own time. Don't miss this, y'all. This is so cool. I've noticed that Jesus has a tendency to offer life more than he offers forgiveness and more than he offers heaven. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't offer forgiveness. He does. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't offer heaven. He does. I'm saying the thing he talked about most consistently that he wants to offer is life right here and right now. If you want living water, come get it. And that's not the only moment. I'm going to do a sprint through the beginning of John and show you a couple things John covers. In John chapter 1, verse 4, you don't got to turn there. We'll have it on the screen. He said, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. In other words, the fullness of who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, is manifested in one word, life. And that life was the light that lights up the darkness for all mankind. And then you go to chapter 3, and he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Isn't that interesting? That when John talks about what's wrong with you if you don't have Jesus, he doesn't say, whoever rejects the Son goes to hell. He says, whoever rejects the Son doesn't have life. That to not have Jesus at the center of your life is not that you haven't conformed to all the right rules and restrictions of Christianity. It's that you haven't come to taste the life that is truly life. Watch what Jesus says in John chapter 5. This is so cool. He said, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them what? Life. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And then in verse 26, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. I hope some of your assumptions are already starting to turn back. Wait a second. He keeps talking about life. The Jesus I have in my head talks about what's wrong with me. He talks about my sin. He talks about all that I need to fix. He talks about, wait, life, life, life. I've got life. I have life. Watch this. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. This is in a conversation about manna in the book of Exodus. The people were like, Moses gave us manna in the desert. It was amazing. Jesus is like, that's physical bread. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then our favorite verse at Auburn Community Church in John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about being our good shepherd, he says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Are you seeing a pattern? The Jesus of the Bible is a little different than you and I have assumed he is. He's almost suggesting some sort of unknown secret pathway to what we are all starving and thirsting for and don't have. He's almost like, hey, that life you're looking for, I'm the gate to get into that life. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. More than a voice of condemnation from heaven, he seems to have this pathway to life that everyone's looking for in all the wrong spaces. It's almost like he's a portal into a new dimension of living. And I want to announce to Auburn Community Church today, this could set so many of you free if you let it. Do you want to know the greatest desire of Jesus for your life? If you're here and wondering, what does God want from me and for me? Here's the number one thing Jesus wants for your life and from your life. Let it reframe your assumptions. Jesus wants you fully alive. He wants you fully alive. And I'm so tired of the world looking like it has life to offer. And Jesus is the boring 33-year-old on the sideline just asking for our obedience so maybe we'll go to heaven. Yeah. Jesus is the one who all along is like, listen, you can try that stuff. You can go down that path. You can get in that relationship. You can take that road. Here's where that road is going to lead, death. I'm the only way to life. I'm the only one who can give you the fullness of life, not later in heaven, and not disqualified because of your past. I'm here to give it to you and give it to you right now. And when you start to reframe, oh, this is so cool. When you start to reframe Jesus and see him as someone who takes you from existence to life, you'll be made fully alive. I've said many times at our church that in this life, the opposite of life is not death. Like, you're not alive because you exist. Existence is the opposite of life. God did not create you to merely exist and take up space and breathe his air and then die. God created you to live for the fullness of what it means to be a human being. Summarized, live loved by God and loving people, the fullness of purpose, the fullness of peace, the fullness of freedom. This is what he wants from you. And so the Jesus in your mind who wants to take something from you, the Jesus in your mind who's a little bit of a burden, who's a little bit annoying, that's a Jesus who doesn't exist. And when you reframe Jesus and you go, all you've ever wanted to do for me is give me everything I need for life right here and right now. He's not trying to bother you. He's trying to bless you. And he's not trying to limit you. He's trying to liberate you. So what does it look like to let him liberate you from meaningless existence into the fullness of life? Here's the question. Most of us in this room are Christians, right? Followers of Jesus. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're just checking this whole thing out, you are so welcome to be in this space. You don't have to believe to belong here. At the same time, I know that most of you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And most of you, if you were to say, what is your religious belief? What is it that you hold on to? You would say Christian. Okay, let's take that word. It means follower of Christ. Little Christ. We claim to be the followers of a guy who offers the fullness of life to everyone who follows him. So my question that I hope hurts this room a lot, because it hurt me to write it, is this. If life is the main thing Jesus offered, why are so few of us fully alive? Look at me, don't miss this. If life is the main thing Jesus offered, why are so few of us fully alive? You know how most of us live? Caught in the struggle. The struggle between who I want to be and who I know I am. The struggle between the shame of what I feel and the truth of what God says. The struggle between the supply and the energy that I lack and what my life actually demands. Most Christians look burdened, bored, tired, weary, shameful, and exhausted. And yet the guy we're claiming to follow is like, if you follow me, you got the fullness of life. Not just when you get to heaven one day, but right here and right now. And so what are we missing? Here's what I think we're missing. Do not miss this, church. I think we are only experiencing Jesus as a forgiver for our past and a redeemer for our future, instead of also including the fact that he wants to be our sustainer in the present. The reason we're not fully alive is because we believe he forgives us for the past. And we believe we're going to heaven, but we don't know what it looks like to walk with him right here, right now, and him sustain us from the inside out. In other words, do you know what you need? You don't need another message today about past grace. Some of you need to just know that you're free. And you don't need another word today about how heaven's gonna be awesome. Hold on to that hope. But I believe what we need equally as much as those two things is this: Jesus is available in the present. And if you let him fill you in the present, do you know what he's bringing? Do you know what he's bringing? Grace. And that grace isn't just what covers up your sins. That grace is the power that fills your life, the Holy Spirit of God. And so how do I get the present grace of God? I'm glad you asked. It's very simple. One line I want to share with you is this. The present grace of God comes from being in the presence of Jesus. Follow me. The present grace of God is not a thing. It's a person. And so when Jesus offered life, what logistical direction did he give to get that life? Come to me. So what it means to have the grace to face what you're facing right now is to be around Jesus long enough for him to fill you on the inside to have the power to face it. The present grace of God is on the other side of being in the presence of Jesus. This is a very, very, very simple thing. And it's the reason why this message is called Grace in the Presence, not Grace in the Present. See, what God doesn't want to do is give you, here's what you need, boom, you got it, go, do it. What he wants to do is get you close enough to him so that that relational connection creates a fullness where your whole life is an overflow of living water, not an empty lack, not a I can't, I won't, I don't, not a how long am I going to be trapped in this, but a fullness that goes, you know what, this life is hard and it is difficult, but if I spend enough time around Jesus, he's going to fill me on the inside, and that presence is going to create what's called present grace. And now I'm actually walking in the life Jesus died for me to live, not waiting to die so that I can taste life in heaven. That's what it is. So how do I get in the presence of Jesus to get the present grace? You come to him. You just come. It's that simple. And we've tried to complicate it for so long. You know who tried to complicate it in the Bible? The Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees, John chapter 5. I'm all over John today. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is pointing at the most religious men on the earth going, you think you're gonna find life in these pages. What's powerful about these pages are not the words on the page. They're the one who is the word that these point to. And so you don't have life because it's not in here. Life is in me. And this points you to me. So how do you get life? How do you get present grace? You come to Jesus. You just come. Well, where is he? I'm glad you asked. Is everybody tracking with me in this talk so far? Look at the person next to you and say, I'm so glad I sat next to you to experience this to start 2019. I need y'all to stay with me. We're gonna learn how to get grace in the presence. Here's how you come to Jesus. I got three quick things before we lift high the name of Jesus for who he really is. We're gonna reframe him. Grace in the presence. Here's how it happens. Number one, come back often. Come back often. The first step of coming toward Jesus is coming back from what you were chasing. And I love a good comeback story, y'all. I'm Italian from Philadelphia. I grew up watching Rocky Balboa. Okay, I love comebacks. That's why I love the Philadelphia Eagles. You know, they counted us out last year, won the Super Bowl. They counted us out again. Do you know the Eagles have so many Christians on their team? They're like God's team. And that's why you should root for them. The Saints, you know, New Orleans, it's like evil versus good. They will soar on wings like eagles. Anyway, I'm talking about the Eagles. You guys don't care. Let's talk about Auburn. You want to talk about comebacks? Let's talk about 2010 when Auburn was down 24-0 at Bryant Denny Stadium. Let's talk about Cam Newton. Do you guys even remember that? This is a really unfortunate week to be an Alabama fan. And Bama fans, I realize that I'm kind of rubbing salt on your wound. No one feels bad for you for what happened on Monday night. Nobody. Like, it was just joy, just overflowing joy to watch you get smacked around like that. You deserve it. And you know what you can do to feel better? Just go count your national championships. Some of them are real, some of them not, whatever. Okay, guy. Jesus. All right. You know why we don't come to Jesus? Is because we realize how far the space is from what we've been running toward to where he is. And even though we like comebacks in sports and we like comebacks in people's stories, we don't enjoy coming back to Jesus because it exposes us. And so every time Jesus goes, come to me, you stop and you hesitate because you're like, I know where I've been. And coming to him is going to require coming back from this. And that's why you hesitate, and that's why you don't have grace in the presence. If you're gonna get in the presence of Jesus, you're gonna have to come back from where you were going. But here's the good news. Jesus knows where you've been, and he's still calling you to come, still. And so here's what I wanna announce today. This is gonna be really counterintuitive. Did you know there is never a time in your life that you have ever come to Jesus where you weren't coming back from something you shouldn't have been chasing? There's not one time in your life or one time in your future where coming to Jesus is not first a come away from where you were going. So not only does Jesus know where you were going, but he made plans for it. I want you to start looking forward to the comeback instead of getting so demoralized by the fact that you know you have to. So what I've decided to do in 2019 is to stop hesitating with the comeback, to know that, okay, God knows I had a bad morning. God knows I had a bad afternoon. God knows I had a bad day. That's why his mercies are new every morning. And you know what? That verse, as much as it's quoted, that verse lets us down a lot. Because we go, oh, God's mercies are new every morning. I guess I have to wait till tomorrow morning to come back to Jesus. You know what I've started doing at the recommendation of a friend? You know what I've started doing when I want to come back to Jesus? I look up online where it's morning in the world and pretend I'm there. I do. I'm like, okay, 9 a.m. in Sydney, Australia. I guess his mercies are new every morning. God does not care what time it is. Come back. Like, but it would just be such, he knows. And did you know this? The living water that Jesus talked about, you know, the Holy Spirit that John was referring to in John chapter 7. Did you know every time you've ever walked away from Jesus, the Holy Spirit has not stopped interceding for you if you're in Christ? This is going to blow your mind. This is Romans chapter 8. You don't got to turn there. We'll put it up there. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is living water. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Apparently, God thinks your main weakness is that you don't know what you should pray for, not your sinful struggle. Crazy. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. As you walked away from God, the Holy Spirit of God never stopped praying for you. Never stopped fighting for you. And so when you come back to God, it feels new for you, but in God's eyes, you've been there the whole time because you're sealed in Christ Jesus in heaven. So come back often. Like, make your life, and this is so big for New Year's resolutions, because we all get in the new year and we go, this is what I'm gonna do this year. And then day five, you don't do it. I had all these goals about fitness goals. Man, 2019 is gonna be my year. January 8th came. I had a great day, worked out, ate healthy all day, came home. My wife said, what do you want for dinner? I knew the answer. I didn't want to answer it. You know what I wanted? Meat Lovers, stuffed crust pizza, Pizza Hut. That's what I wanted. Pizza Hut's the goat of pizza restaurants. It is. And you know what we did? Oh, you're a good, like, disciplined guy. You didn't get it. You ate salmon, didn't you? No, we ordered the pizza, and I ate more than half of it, large. Okay? But you know what I did the next morning? I was like, okay. Normally, what I would do is let that bad meal turn into five bad meals. Why do we let one bad decision derail us from coming back to Jesus in the very next moment? And I'm like, okay, I'm gonna pick it back up tomorrow morning. Back in the gym, back eating healthy. You need to do the same thing spiritually. Just come back often. Okay, so you had a bad conversation with your what? Come back. So you had a bad moment with your kids. So you had a bad section of your day. Your conviction on the inside reveals adoption. And if walking away from God makes you miserable, welcome to the fact that you're in the family of God, because the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If you're miserable when you sin, it's because you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child of God. So now my conviction doesn't make me run further from God. It makes me turn around and go, I know I can't get away from you, because it doesn't get any better from being close to you. And then that grace that's available in the presence of God will actually hit you, because you'll stop spending so long walking on your own. Come back often. Somebody say, come back. Somebody say, don't call it a comeback. Don't call it a comeback. I will. Come back often. Number two, we're almost there, y'all. Number two, come forward willing. So when you come to Jesus, you always got to come back, but you also got to come forward. God's grace involves the will to act. And this is the part of grace that so many of you have ignored that we have to reframe. Y'all stay with me, don't miss this. When you come to Jesus, so many of us are coming with excuses and apologies about where we've been, but we're leaving behind this one thing that he really wants the most, called your will. And when you leave your will behind, you have left behind the possibility that you're ever gonna do something different when you leave the presence of God. So you can't just come back from your sin. You've got to come forward with your will. What's your will? It's the ability to act. You go, God, I'm coming before you with my decisions. I'm coming before you with a heart that's willing to do something different when I leave this space. Because God's grace doesn't just want to forgive you from the past. God's grace also wants to empower you in the present. Watch this verse in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's good, right? God's grace is just forgiveness, just heaven. No, For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this what? In this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. I love this verse. It says, the grace of God teaches us to say no. So when you come into the presence of God, the Bible says that you're filled with a power to do what God told you to do. And the believing that God filled you with the power is revealed by whether or not you choose the will to act on what he said was true. The faith of believing that God's grace is real unfolds in action. And so when you need something from God, everybody look at me. I told you what I need the most from God every day is him to empower me in a given moment. You know what I've started doing? And this does not happen all the time. But when I come to Jesus, I ask him for what I need and I act like I got it. Do that. It doesn't feel like I have the ability to obey. Ask for it and act like he gave it to you. You know what you'll find? If you'll act with your will on the fact that he gave it to you, you'll find out he really did give it to you. You do have the power. You are not a victim of every bad decision that you've ever made. You're not just addicted and caught in that slavery forever and ever and ever. But for the Holy Spirit to fill you with God's grace, you got to agree with the Spirit of God that you are capable. You are capable because God is capable. It is not spiritual to walk around this life going, I'm just a wretched sinner and I'll never get it right. And God knows that. And I'm going to heaven one day. That's not spiritual. Those are called excuses. What is spiritual is I've been forgiven for all so that I can walk in the freedom that God has given me. And so I'm stepping in the reality that he told me was mine if I would just step. And then what happens when you take a misstep? You come back from it. This is Christianity, y'all. And this is what Jesus had in mind when he showed up on the earth and said, I got life and it's yours in my presence right here and right now. Come back often. Number two, come forward willing. And number three, as the band comes up here, my favorite one, number three, come in confident, confident. Come in confident. We got to come back often. We got to come forward willing and we have to come in confident. I am the most confident in my life when I am in a space where I know I'm the most wanted. Like I travel and speak a lot of different places sometimes, and I do not enjoy that like I enjoy speaking in front of you because I'm just their guest speaker that somebody assigned. But when I'm in front of you, it's like you knew that I was speaking. Like you came here. Like I'm wanted in this space. And so I feel a level of confidence here that I don't feel everywhere else. Do you know the most confident place in the world for your life should be the presence of Jesus? And for some of you, look at me, that's your least confident place, which makes no sense. So you come back often, you come forward willing, but you always, always come in confident. Why? Because you're wanted there. Did you know you're not a burden for the God of the universe? You're the plan. Like he wanted you in his family so bad that he sacrificed his son. And the verse that I believe will set you free more than any other verse I could read in this moment is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you know when your time of need is? Now. Do you know when my time of need is? Right now. How do I get it? Approach the throne. Oh, I don't know if I belong in the throne. I feel like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me. I shouldn't be here. The throne of what? The throne of grace. The place where you've been forgiven. The place where you're going to belong eternally. But the place that has what you need right here and right now. How do I get it? Confidence. We should worship confident. Not like we got to explain our past to God. We should come before Jesus with a confidence that we already have what we ask for before we ask for it because he knew about it. And so I don't want ACC to be a space where we come and have to wait till I preach a word on Sundays to get confident before God. I want you to come back to God often on your own time. I want you to come back to God when you come to church, but I want you to come with your will. More than anything, though, I want you to come confident. Believe that God wants you in his presence. And what you're going to find is the help and the empowerment to do everything he's called you to do. Stand to your feet all over this arena. We're going to sing about Jesus before we leave this space. I believe that there are hundreds of people within the sound of my voice who your picture of Jesus in your mind just got blown up by the word of God. And when Jesus gets reframed in our minds to see him as he is, you get freed up to live in the relationship with God he was dreaming about for you from the beginning of time. All you got to do is come in. So with every head bowed, eyes closed in this space, I want to give you an opportunity to step into the presence of God. If you're here right now and you would say, Miles, I have never, ever come to Jesus. I've never said yes in a moment to what he has for me. This is your moment. I want to ask you to pray a simple prayer. That prayer goes like this. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If you're here today and you know that you're running on empty, and that grace that you desperately need to fill you on the inside seems so far off, I want you to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life again. I give you my life. If you're here today and that's the cry of your heart, I want you to take a physical step around that spiritual reality. There's no crazy spiritual power that comes over you because you take a physical step. It's just a recognition of what God's already done. If you prayed that prayer, whether it was for the first time or for the 100th time, Jesus, I give you my life. I need you. Would you just lift your hand in this space? Jesus, I give you my life. Father God, I thank you for the hands lifted in surrender. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would wake up to who you really are, not who we assume that you were. And God, I pray that we would experience the fullness of your grace in this space. Not just a grace that forgives us. Thank you that you do forgive us, but a grace that fills us from the inside and awakens us to a whole new dimension of living. You are life, Jesus. And we want to experience the fullness of life that you died for us to live. So we sing to you now. We lift up these truths to heaven and we come confidently before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.